you didn't notice, I am not Amy. I'm not John. I'm not Eric. I'm not anybody else who might otherwise be up here. If you weren't here last week, Amy introduced me. My name is Mike Gary. For some of you, there may be some confusion or maybe some excitement because you think that we're getting a little bit ecumenical and we're bringing a priest in. Don't be confused. I am not Father Mike Gary, who is the pastor of St. Francis in Brainerd. I am Pastor Mike Gary, but you can just call me Mike Gary, or just Mike is honestly easiest. Also, you may walk around, you may think, I think I've seen that guy at the service one time. He has a really cute little daughter. That's not my daughter, that's my niece, and who you're seeing is my brother, not me. So now that we have all of that figured out and we have identity kind of out of the way, that brings us to Hosea, and we'll come back to that in a second. So just hold on to that because I understand that there's a certain order in which we need to do some things. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time to pray. And then we're going to ask a few questions to prepare us. And then we're going to read Hosea, not just 8, not just 9, but 8, 9, and 10. And then you can all pray for me that I will be able to get through all of the treasure that is that wearisome text in under 25 minutes, because that will be a feat. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here among your people. We thank you for the privilege that it is that we're able to read your word, and we pray that it would inform us, form our hearts, and help us to become more and more like you, Jesus. We praise you for the sufficiency of your sacrifice, for your life, death, and resurrection, and the fact that as a result of that, that Holy Spirit, you now dwell within those who would call you Lord. And so would you continue to help us to experience you more fully, to understand you more clearly, and give us guidance as we read Hosea's words to a people many years ago that are just as relevant and formative then as they are now. As we've done in weeks past, as we're reading this, I want to encourage you to pay attention to phrases that stick out to you, phrases that are challenging. Maybe there's some words or there's some themes or there's some phrases that you don't understand, you'd like more information about. But in the whole of it, and I know this will be a little bit daunting because it's Old Testament Hebrew poetry, which is not necessarily a language that we're super familiar with, but it's something that we're capable of understanding, right? And so I would encourage you in this time to just find one word or phrase that sticks out. And we'll trust that the Holy Spirit will bring one word or phrase that really kind of rises to the top for you. So I will read this, and then we will take 4 minutes to just dwell and sit in that word. One of the things that I really appreciate about getting to know and hang out with so many of the pastors and other staff members here is the way that you all handle the scriptures and the way that you're trying to grow people to become more and more like Jesus. And I love, even last week, as Amy was talking about our orthodoxy, right, our right thinking, and then we have our orthopraxy, our right practice or our right actions. And what we'll see in the beginning of chapter 8 is that the Lord is addressing, and Hosea is calling out the fact that these people don't have orthopathy. Their affections are in the wrong place. Their heart is not conditioned properly. And so I love that we get to do what these people weren't doing. We get to take the time to pause and to reflect and to be instructed by God's word, not relying on our own instinct, but relying on the forming nature of the Holy Spirit and the words of God. So I will read these, and I would encourage you to sit, if you have a mobile device or a paper Bible and you want to follow along, I'd encourage you to do that. And we'll go from there. So this is Hosea, starting in chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, God, we, Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew them not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it's from Israel. A craftsman made it. It's not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they had gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. And though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes will soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and I shall devour her strongholds. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. like the first fruit on the fig tree in its season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the things of shame and became detestable like the thing that they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till there is none left. Woe to them when I depart for them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his altars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words, and with empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it is departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried off to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." The days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them. The nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Lord, as we take these words to heart, we pause and we listen and pray that you will bring something to our attention for us to bear in mind. It's been 4 minutes, and you all keep doing what most Americans can't do. That's just remain in silence in a crowd, or maybe what we're unwilling to do. So, way to go, you all. I think what strikes me about this passage and these chapters, or this, yeah, what we'll refer to as this passage, is the Lord's steadfastness and his desire to continue to move toward his people. Despite all the language and despite all the contrast, I think that's what sticks out to me. And so when we look at chapter 8, and it opens with this this idea of that these people are misunderstanding everything. It's misunderstood identity. And if you're coming in, and just as a reminder, or if you don't know who I am, again, my name is Mike Gary, and we talked about how I'm not Father Mike Gary, who's the priest down in Brainerd, and I'm not my brother Sean, who's around here. And if you confuse us, that would be really weird. There was somebody who confused me with Father Mike Gary while I was out to dinner with my wife. You can imagine the shock on her face when she was introduced to me by her husband as Mike Gary, and I'm standing there with my wife. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, the priests don't get to marry. So that was very off-putting to her, right? And so identity is really important. And what we see here is that Israel has forgotten their identity. And I love how Hosea just opens up and he says, they've transgressed my covenant, the very thing, the very way, the very conduit that was there so that they could understand more about who God is and how they relate to him and how they've been forgiven and how they get back right with God. They've transgressed it. The thing that they were supposed to celebrate and remember, because the Lord says, hey, remember all these things and write them down and read them so that you will remember that you are my treasured possession. That's Exodus 19. And therefore do these 10 things. That's Exodus 20. Okay? Not do these 10 things so that you will be my treasured possession. That's every other world religion. Okay? But Yahweh says, no, you are my treasured possession. Therefore do these 10 things. I need you to remember that. And what does Israel do? They go, I don't want anything to do with it. Best news I've ever heard. Don't have anything to do with it. And then they just come up and relate to God as though he's a bouncer outside of a club. Oh, yeah, cool, man. We know you. We're with the band. And Yahweh's like, I don't know you, and they don't know you. And then even further still, he goes on and says, you know, Hosea goes on to describe in verse 6, he says, but for it's from Israel. It's from these people, this calf that they've built, this idol that's going up. It's from Israel. He's going like, these are the people of anybody to know what is good and what is true. It's supposed to be these people. These are the people that have been set apart to sojourn with the Lord. And when we look at chapter 8, that's one of the things that you might notice, that there's not a lot of we. It's a lot of they. This is Yahweh speaking, and he's saying, this is a people that it's supposed to be we. We're supposed to be with him. And he's going, yeah, they picked out a bunch of kings. I didn't pick it. I'm supposed to be their king. Yeah, they set up all, like, I gave them this whole book called Leviticus, on how to worship me. I answered all the questions. I made it as simple as possible for them. I drew it out in crayon, and they're like, nah, we got a better way. We can't remember our own grocery list, but yeah, we're going to figure out atonement just fine. We're going to figure out how we're forgiven and get back right with God on our own. We got it. It's cool. Right? And we listen and we think about that and we go, oh, they're just totally lost. And maybe some of you in here right now are going, that feels a little bit like me sometimes. And so hang on, there's hope. But it begs the question, for those of us in here, what is your fundamental identity? What's your fundamental identity? If someone's like, who are you? What are you about? I mean, what are the first things that come to mind? If you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, is your fundamental identity, the core of who you are, is the way that you would know yourself and proclaim who you are, is it child of God? Is that the first thing that comes to mind? And then what does it look like to seek the Lord? Because here we have a God that has made a way to, the God who has created all that is seen and unseen, has made a way to be with his people, and they're not interested. And hence we have this 3-chapter-long indictment about a covenant, right? So it's not a business contract. So when we read this, does anybody else read this and you go, man, this sounds like parent-child? This sounds to me a little bit like my spouse and I having a real drag-out night, right? Because that's what it is. It's a conversation that's taking place within the context of a covenant, which is not a business contract, right? It's an agreement that helps a relationship, that protects and guards a relationship and propels it forward, as opposed to giving people a way to get out. So it's very different. And so that's what, and the people have lost that. And as a result, we don't take the time to seek the Lord. They're leaning on their own understanding as opposed to learning from God. And so it begs the question for us, how often and in our daily lives, how frequently are we prone to just, we come across a situation and we want to use our own instinct to react to it? Anyone? Okay. How many of us, when we come across a situation, we think, how has the Lord instructed and informed this situation, and how would I respond if I'm following him? Okay, these are the two options. And I think Hosea 8 through 8, 9, and 10 take us to the extremes of what it looks like when we rely on our own instinct and fail to be instructed by God, when we lean on our understanding as opposed to learning from the Lord. Right. And so we move through the rest of chapter 8, and it's just it's heavy. It's tough, right? And then we get to chapter 9. Which I just think it's just the Lord showing up and going, hey, you know what? The party's over. Pack up your stuff. It's done. Which is not happening anymore. And they're going on about all these festivals, and hey, this is going to happen. We really like this. Because what had happened is they'd set up these shrines, and they'd set up all these areas that were supposed to be, they were supposed to worship the Lord in a specific way, and they're like, we want to invent a few of our own. We think that would be more fun. And by the way, the Canaanites have this really fun, like, fertility sex orgy thing. That sounds like a really good time. We're going to go that route. And also, we're going to, like, continue to overthrow our kings and do different things, because we just think the next guy who's in charge will fix all of our problems. And Yahweh's like, the rest of the nations should be evidence to you that that doesn't work very well. And for us today, we should be able to look back through history and go, yeah, that doesn't work very well. Yet we continue to do this over and over, right? And so Yahweh says, that's it, the party's over. But yet what I love about it is right there in the midst of it, there's this little verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on a fig tree in its season, I saw your fathers. Anybody ever been really thirsty? Anyone ever been out in the desert? Like, anyone ever been someplace where it's so dry that, like, even rainfall just kind of washes away? Imagine being sort of a Bedouin or an itinerant or a traveling shepherd, and you're going through the desert wilderness, and then all of a sudden you find grapes. I have a 2-year-old. We're still in the phase of, hey, chew, buddy. Because the kid just, like, cherry tomatoes and grapes. I mean, just, it's everywhere. He loves them, right? Get that image in your mind when you see Yahweh going, you're like a grape that I found in the middle of the desert. When I was so thirsty that my tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth, you were like this grape that I found. I loved it. It was just so refreshing. And that's the way that he's looking at these people. And so in the midst of this lament, and in the midst of this what seems to be a little bit of a country breakup song, is the Lord going, oh, but you were like the grape. You're this thing I love. I have just this deep, longing affection for you. And so I don't read this, and there is an indictment to this, and there is a gravity to this that we have to feel, but I think in the midst of it, we have to see that it's not just the Lord being like, it's done, and I hate you, and you're gone forever, right? It's not this couple throwing the other one out, but more it's like a boxing fight, and they're going, hey, go to your neutral corners. We gotta take a little bit of time so that we can come back together. Okay? And so the question, I know that as we read chapter 9, and depending on what our familiarity is with the scriptures, it seems a little bit odd. We're like, man, is God punishing these people? Are you familiar with the phrase, you reap what you sow? Are you also familiar with the phrase, play stupid games, win stupid prizes? Chapter 9 could also be titled, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Because what they're doing is they've traded Yahweh's great sense of being able to be with them and this great offer that he has to just, yeah, we want to go set up our own things and go about our business the way that we want to. And the Lord's like, hey, you're kind of little. And Assyria's really big. And I promised that you didn't have to go back to Egypt. I was going to take you out, and you never have to go back there. You won't ever have to go back to that land of slavery. But if you want to make a deal with them, I mean, I wouldn't do it. But if you want to play the political game and you want to get in that political machine, just watch your fingers because it's going to hurt a little bit. And so they're off to exile, and away they go. And so is it God punishing them, or is it just the byproduct of their actions? I think sometimes we kind of come into it on our own, and we go, oh, this is the Lord punishing me for this or that. And I think it's good for us to take time to reflect on that. But then also it's like, well, what is the byproduct of my affections? What is the byproduct of my actions? What is the byproduct of my thoughts? When I was in Bemidji in college, and I was part of this small church plant, and we had a young man who was hanging out with us, and it was really just a great time. We had this evening service. We met in a coffee shop. It was totally funky, and it was a really great experience for me. And this guy would come to our evening service, and then he'd go around the corner to the pub where a few of us would hang out, and then we'd all leave, and he would stay. And after a few nights of just getting blackout drunk, our pastor came to him, and he was like, hey, man, this is not good. Like, we can't keep doing this. You got to stop. And then a little while later, this behavior continued, and our pastor came to me and was like, look, you can't come here on Sunday nights anymore. Because he was showing up a little tuned up, and then he was finishing the job around the corner, and he says, hey, look, you can't be here. You've chosen this way. You can't live this way. We gave you the choice. We wanted you to choose this way to be with us, but you've chosen to be over here. And so You can't be here anymore. And after a few months of his behavior continuing, he woke up one morning and he was like, you know what? Church is like the place that you go to get loved, right? Like they should love you at church. This is a place where you should go and get cared about. I mean, if you came into Timberwood on a Sunday morning, right, like you'd get cared for. You come in out here on a Wednesday night, I mean, there's people around there greeting you, and there's people that care about you, right? And so he's going, man, like, how bad you got to screw it up to get kicked out of that place? Oh, man. It's like, what did I do that I chose the love and the affection and some people that actually had the stomach to tell me, you're not living right. And you can't live wrong here. If you want to do that, you've got to go over there because we just can't have that here. But whenever you want to come back, the door is always open. The door is always open. And so he came back and he talked to our pastor and he was like, yeah, so I realized that was my bad. And, you know, can I come back? I'm like, of course you can come back. This is where you have to come to be loved and to know, like, this is where you understand covenant. This is understanding about who God is. This is where you get to understand who you are and how we all get to function together to proclaim the goodness of God to the world around us. But that isn't all of what we get in chapter 9. Chapter 9 concludes with this. Says that they shall be wanderers among the nations. And so a people that were set apart to sojourn with God will spend exile as shell-shocked wanderers, confused and adrift. And if it can't get any better or any worse, we have chapter 10, where Yahweh basically says, yeah, everything you built is gone. You built 46 fortified cities, 47. In 30 years, Sennacherib's going to come by and take all of them away, except for Jerusalem. That'll be the only one he'll leave. All your systems and structures that you've put up, propped up to help you get through the day and to kind of assuage this or to kind of bring about this sense of satisfaction and to hold the demons and the voices that would convict you at bay, all those systems and structures, all the things that you've used to ignore God, they're all going to go away. And yet the only thing that will save you, Yahweh says, is me. Let's look at verse 1. It says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. It yields its fruit. The more the fruit is increased, the more altars are built. Hey, they were supposed to be a fruitful people, right? They were supposed to go out. And so Hosea is like, hey, yeah, you're doing the thing, but you're growing the wrong fruit. This isn't what we're supposed to do here. Your heart is covered in thorns and thistles. And then we continue to go on. And anybody stick out that verse of come fall on us, cover us? Does that stick out to anybody? Man, isn't that tough? I mean, imagine being so wrapped up in your identity that you would rather die than find the relief of repentance. And this is, and I love how chapter 10, how it descends. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is a time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Isn't that good news? I don't want to take away Hosea's thunder. I love that he brings us to this point where we really have to wrestle with and reflect on who we are and how we're living and ask that question of, Lord, am I being faithful? Am I being useful? Am I going about it the way that you've allowed me to go and you'd like me to go? I think it's good for us to check in on that. But I also don't want us to get so tied up and weary. And if this is your first run, kind of run through this, and if you're relatively new to the scriptures, I don't want you to get too bogged down in Hosea. I want us to also see the good news of the gospel in this. I want us to see that in a place where the people are going, mountains, hills, rain the rocks upon us, Yahweh's going, or time out. If you will listen, I will rain righteousness on you. I know that over here you're all confused and you'd rather, you know, you'd rather die than have your identity changed or change it and listen to me. But righteousness feels far better as a covering than rocks. And the offer's on the table. The offer's on the table. Now, as we continue to read here, and what Hosea will say is, look, you're going to go to exile. That's what's happening. The political machine has already put that into place. And so for Hosea's people, it's a little late for them to change that game. And Amy's going to get to talk to you all about chapter 11 next week, which is just awesome. But before we even get to chapter 11, we see that while there are consequences to our actions, that God is still looking to rain righteousness down upon us. that in John chapter 15, Jesus would say to this Israel that went out to be the vine, says, no, I am the true vine. You are my branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And so we think, to what are we rooted? What is our mooring? What anchors us? When the chaos of the world and when the noise comes in, what is it that's informing us? What's telling us what is true? What is giving us the resilience to persevere and to endure and to remain faithful to God? God has made a way to know him. God has made a way that we would know who and whose we are, that we would get to be in covenant relationship with him. Not contractual, not something he's looking to get out of, but something that's permanent and eternal. And in the face of all the chaos and the desertion and the tearing apart of relationship that Hosea has described and that so many of us have experienced, the Lord is looking to anchor us in that which is permanent, and that which is pure, and that which is good. And he says, allow me to rain down my righteousness on you. Will you turn to me? Will you learn from me? He says, I'm gentle and lowly. Will you take my yoke upon your shoulders? Allow me to instruct you and inform you about what is true and what is good, that you would become just like me. And no, you can't earn it. And no, it's free. I've paid the price. And that you would come and that you'd have life to the full. And so in the midst of all the calamity that is Hosea 8, 9, and 10, may it convict and compel us and move us closer to God. May it wake up and have us check within ourselves. Where are the areas where I'm relying on my own instinct and leaning on my own understanding as opposed to being instructed by God and learning to follow him? May it be a mirror that holds up the idols, the things that we do to bring about satisfaction in our life, temporary as it is. And may we see those idols for what they are. Temporary. Not God's. And may we see Yahweh as who he is, the Father seated on the throne, the Son who rules and reigns and who intercedes in our behalf. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, and has left us his Holy Spirit, that his Spirit would dwell within us, guard us and guide us and help us to become more and more like Jesus each and every single day. Is 7:14. So, sure.
In chapter 9, so as a mother, but also as a teacher, I definitely understand what you're saying about natural consequences.
Yeah.
But in 15 and 16, right, it says, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them. I will put their beloved children to death. That's very much an active voice and action verb.
Sure, yeah. So the question is in chapter 9, verses, 14 to 15, right? Did I get that reference correct?
15 and 16,
yep. There seems to be this, I will drive them out of my house, I will love them no more, all their princes are rebels. And you said there was action verbs and action nouns, and so it's very active in the voice of God. And so how do we take that? That comes to, I think, when I talked about the boxers in the ring, it's not a dissolving of the covenant, but it's a pause. It's in the midst of, I don't know, so I'm Irish-German. Some cocktails are best not mixed. My wife and I went on a date where we discussed how we fight. Growing up, I knew exactly what my parents thought of me, and they knew exactly what I thought of them, because we told each other often and loudly. My wife's family is not that way. And so when we have conversations now, if the adrenaline is going up, we need to separate. And so it's never I throw you out forever, but it's referencing to in kind of a poetic way of saying, like, let's put a pause on this because it's getting a little hot and we need to separate. Does that answer the question or begin to?
Kind of, but it seems really severe, right? Like, I would love them no more.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't quite seem like a pause.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the comment is it seems really severe. And I think for Hosea, I wondered if that's also, I like to say that Hosea especially, but a lot of the prophets are a bit like punk rock. So like if you're into the Ramones or Rage Against the Machine or anything like this, like that's the prophets. They want to say it fast, they want to say it hard, and they want to say it loud. And so I think it exposes the depth of our fallenness and our sin. And so it's kind of that, in order to tell you the good news, I got to tell you how bad the bad news is. And yeah, I mean, I love that question. I think it causes us to wrestle because there is this thing where we go, wait, is the Lord seriously kicking me out of the house? And I think it's kind of like, you know, when we had to tell my friend that he couldn't come back to church, it's like, that was a wake up call. And so I think it's a poetic way of moving in that direction. But yeah, it's totally severe, and it's meant to be. And it's meant to wake us up and check our heart. So, yeah, great question. Appreciate that. But yeah. I think it's... I'm totally down to sit and answer questions all day. But I think, if I remember correctly, at 7:15, do we go to discussion groups? And then I think at 7:55, I answer more questions. Is that the way that we do that? I'm seeing some people nod. Is that
it goes both ways.
It goes both ways. So sometimes questions get asked now. Oh, all right. Well, whoa. Okay. Well, let's break into discussion groups now. Cause I think sometimes I just really appreciate the way that you all are able to discuss things in a little bit smaller. And if your question is not answered in your discussion group, ask it at 7:15 or come and see me afterward because I'd love to be of help if I can be. Does that work? Are we good? Okay, cool. So off to discussion groups. If you're new here and you don't have a discussion group, I will be a very little help to you, but I will try to be as much help to you as possible. So come up and see me, and I will find somebody who knows more than I do, which won't take long.